your majesty and about that you've always been and you always will be, that as we go into a very interesting season as a people in this culture, our hearts would be calmed with the facts of who you are and who we are in you. And we would be steadfast seeking you, enjoying you as we sojourn on. So I just ask tonight, Lord, you'd once again just reveal the majesty and the greatness of how great you are. And we could just settle in no matter what we may hear or what we may see. We would just rest in the fact our God's great. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Could you turn me down just a little bit, Joe, please? We're going to be picking up 1 Samuel in chapter 10, verse 17, and we're just going to take the rest of the chapter tonight as we continue to look at King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Remember, we have been looking at how the Lord is choosing to raise up who would be King Saul, the first king over his people. Now, once again, we need to be reminded that Israel already had a king. They had the King of Kings. They had the Lord of Lords. But remember, they got to a place as a people where essentially the reason why they wanted a king was they just wanted to be like everybody else. But that was never God's intention. His intention was they not be like everybody else, and they would be a witness unto nations. And so as we've been looking at King Saul, we learned quite a bit about who he is. And I think sometimes when we're looking at Saul, we're wanting to hurry up and jump into David and Saul and all that, but not really take time to look at the man that the Lord chose. We learned that he's a good-looking, he's a big boy from a well-to-do family. We learned the circumstances of God raising him up. He was sent on a donkey chase looking for his dad's donkey, only to run into Samuel, who invites him to dinner and has him sit at a place of honor. Takes him up on the roof after dinner, and they have this incredible conversation. Last time we were here, we learned that Samuel took a flask of oil before he left, and he poured it upon his head. And what that represented was that the Lord was going to pour the Holy Spirit upon him to equip him for the job. We learned that Samuel kissed him before he left, and that was Samuel's way of saying, "Is I'm with you, I support you. Yes, you're the king." But before he left, he says, "I want you to understand something. I want you to understand the job that you have just been called to, the job you just been raised up to. You're taking care of God's people." And so Saul was sent on his way. He also sent him on his way with the fact that his day would unfold with some very specific things that would happen. In other words, all this was confirmation for Saul so he would know without a shadow of a doubt God was calling him to this. You're going to meet so-and-so at Rachel's tomb, and they're going to give you such-and-such. And not only that, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you. You're going to prophesy. And then we read that God gave him a new heart. He's a different man. Now, that's very important to understand, because up until that point, what we know about Saul is it seemed like he didn't have a whole lot of interest in the Lord. But remember, God's raising him up. He's equipping him in a neat way. He's supposed to be a different man. So when we last left, he was told to wait at Gilgal 7 days for Samuel to show up. And indeed, Samuel does show up, and Samuel gives this little speech to Israel. Now, one of the things that I do want to encourage all of us in And it's something that is on my heart, especially as we go into a very interesting year. I pray as we look at how the Lord is choosing to work with His people, Israel, that we would take great comfort and that we would take great heart in no matter what the situation looks like, our God is always in control. He's calling the shots. They may not make sense to us, but they make perfect sense to the Lord because His wisdom knows no limits. And He has a bigger agenda than what we're comfortable with. He has a bigger agenda in what He's doing, where we're at and what we're seeing. I think, you know, in the midst of all the Bible study that we do, sometimes we forget to take a good look at the author of the book and how good He is and how great He is and how faithful He is to His people. And before we get to David and Saul and all this other stuff, I want us to really understand that Saul had everything going in his favor to be the kind of king that he would need to be. But nonetheless, Samuel gives a little speech before Saul's coronation. And then Samuel called together the people, to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms, from those who you have oppressed you. But today you've rejected your God, who Himself saved you from all your adversaries, your tribulations, and you have said to Him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." See, Israel forgot something very important. And their lapse of memory is seen in one word. It's rejection. They forgot that they had a king. They forgot they had the King of Kings. So it says, Samuel calls the people together to the Lord in Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you." God is reminding these folks, hey, you have a king. A king that brought you out. A king that delivered you from other kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. Guys, let's not forget what Israel's forgotten. Once again, they had the King of Kings. They had the Lord of Lords. Now you just put yourself in a situation. You put yourself in the situation. The Lord is raising you up to be this first king. He's put everything in place for you to succeed, but on your coronation day when you're going to be brought out before the people and say, "This is your king," this is the opening speech. Thus says the Lord. I want you guys to get this and understand this, folks. You had a king. And He brought you up and He delivered you and He took care of all these enemies for you. We need to remember this stuff because we're going to about to hear this because it says, "But you today have rejected your God, who Himself saved you from all your adversaries, from tribulations, and you said, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord." See, Israel at the end of the day, this decision that they made, this the thing that they were clamoring for, is they rejected their God. God always had it upon His heart that He was going to give them a king. Because we read in Deuteronomy, He gave specific guidelines for how that king was supposed to act and how he was to do business. See, God had a plan that He would give them an earthly king, but it was within their time. They didn't want to wait on His time. You know, they're like the little kid that, you know, I watch my kids and how they're constantly... especially that little girl that's cute and thinks she's just funny. She wants what she wants right now. She doesn't understand the tail does not wag the dog. You will get what you need when you need it, but right now maybe there's something else going on. The people of Israel, we want to be like everybody else. Set us up a king who will go before us and do this and do that. God wants them to understand something. You rejected me. Now, we totally get that when we read that, right? Because we've been tracking, we've been looking at these guys, we've been watching them, reading them. But did you ever stop to think for just a minute, when we choose not to wait on God, we're rejecting Him? Not that we're rejecting our salvation or losing our salvation, but in a sense, what are we saying? I know best. That's what they said. They rejected His wisdom. They rejected His goodness. They rejected Him. How many times have we done that? Now, praise God for His great grace and His mercy. But there has to come to a place in our walk with the Lord where we say, you know what, we got a King. And He has delivered and He has taken care of and He has been overly good. And far be it for me to demand what I want right now and do what I can get and however I want to get it right now. I want to wait on my King. See, what you see in our culture and what you see unfolding in our culture, in this self-based culture, is I want to be king. And what you see within the fabric of our country, and when you see it really, if you think about it, maybe even within the fabric of the body of Christ in our country, you have Christians say, I want to be king. I want to call the shots. We don't read that in the New Testament, and I pray that we're learning that. I pray what we're learning is if we call Him Lord, then He is Lord. If we call Him Lord, then that means He's the Lord of our life. I ought to seek Him. I ought to seek His heart. He knows what's best. And we come to that place where we're willing to humble ourselves under the Lord where He has us. Israel wasn't willing to do that. We want to be like everybody else. What were they doing? They were comparing. Well, look at them. They got this. And oh, and look how well they do in battle. And see, their problem, they forgot their God. And in forgetting their God, they rejected their God. Set a king up over us. Spurgeon said this, if the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts. For blessed are all they that wait on Him. He's worth waiting for. Waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, endures the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. They rejected their God. Now imagine that's your coronation. That's how it starts out. What would you think about your day? Then you're about to take this job on. Goes on to say in verse 20 and 24, and when Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, and the tribes of Matthrib was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted, long live the king. Now look at verse 20 and 21. When Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, then the family of Matthrib was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen. Now we just read that God just straight up fronted these guys out and said, you've rejected your king. It would seem like the wheels are about to come off the cart. Lord, what are you going to do with a people group that is rejecting you as king? I'm going to just stick with my program. See, what I want us to understand here when we see God raising someone up is people know that He's the one that's raising them up. It says Saul the son of Kish was chosen. What's God doing here? So He's already been anointed as king. He's already been given a word that He's king. But now God in His sovereignty is bringing Him for the people and saying, this is the king. He's still calling the shots. And He's putting in place who He sees is best. This is my choice. It was probably done like we've read in other places in the Bible by lot. Tribe and then thousands, grand divisions by family, smaller divisions by family, the individual. When the lot was cast for the tribe, Benjamin was taken. When for the thousand, the division of Matri was taken. And when for the family of Kish was taken. And when the individual saw the son of Kish. See, it would have been a long, lengthy process because there'd be the sorting out of all these families and all these people. Friends, I pray once again what we're seeing is when God does things, He does it very orderly. It's not harem scarem. Now see, some of us are freaking out because we're seeing what's going on and it looks incredibly harem scarem. No doubt. I've never seen anything like this in my 46 years on the planet. And some of you guys are at outdistance from me being on this planet a heck of a lot longer than I have. And you can honestly say, you've never seen any election year like this. And then you throw in the fact that you got people that have access to media and they can do their own thing and put their own thing out there on a regular basis. You look at this and it looks so harum scarum. But we need to understand something. God puts who He wants to in place everywhere for His purpose. You look at what's going on with Israel, right? Right here in the pages of Scripture. I mean, this looks like a train wreck. But God wants it to make sure to everybody in Israel that I am choosing this one man to be your king. So whether you rejected me as king or not is no matter to me. I'm still going to call the shots and I'm going to put who in place I think needs to be in place. This is one thing I've learned. Okay, when I was Andrew's age, and you're the youngest one here, Andrew. How old are you, Andrew? Okay, you're still a pup. When I was his age, I didn't think about trees. I didn't think about stars. I didn't think about birds. I didn't think about the color of how beautiful the grass may be. I didn't think, man, what a blessing to have that breeze blowing on me on a hot Texas day. Here's my point. You get older and you start appreciating the grandeur and the beauty of God's creation. And when you start looking at God's creation, you have no doubt that the Creator of the universe is in complete control. When's the last time you went out and looked at the stars and says, wow, God calls those out by name? Look, the heavens declare the glory of God. Their speech goes on and declares the glory of God. Maybe we need to back off of Fox or CNN or whatever you're looking at. Because do you really need any more information? No, you don't need any more information. Maybe we're to just take a step back and worship. I want us to understand something. For this new age that we read about in the New Testament that is coming, this wonderful millennial kingdom that we read about, Jesus come. Did you ever think that this age is going to die? And the way it's going to die off, it's going to look kind of messy. We need to be okay with that. God's in control. He says, okay, Israel, you reject me? Well, here's the deal. Come before me. Okay, no, 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 that's my guy. Look at verse 20 and 24. This is your king. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. See, what we read here about Saul hidden among the equipment says a few more things about him. He seems to be embarrassed, not wanting the attention. He seems to be humble, not wanting the attention. By all accounts, even though everything we've read that has happened to Saul in this short period of time that says, you are the guy, it seems like he wants no part of it. I mean, tribe by tribe, family by family, person by person, chosen by life, Saul seems to just not want it. Well, that tells us one thing. Saul didn't raise himself up by his own ambition. God chose him. But one more thing to think about. Would you want to really be king after you heard this speech? Then Samuel called all the people together, the Lord in Mizpah, and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the kingdoms who oppressed you. But today you've rejected your God whom saved you from all your adversaries, your tribulations, and said, no, set a king over us. Would you want the job? I mean, you know, a lot of people, if you read commentaries and if you look at it and you're doing kind of a character study, you would think that Saul's really kind of punking out here. Maybe not. Maybe he saw it for what it was. Maybe he thought, this is really a lose-lose situation. This is the opening speech. You've rejected your God as king. From what we read here about Saul hidden among the equipment. I like to think, and I don't think I'm wrong or reading into it, I really see as I've slowed down and as I've looked at Saul and all that God was doing with him and doing for him, he was set up to do a very good job. But we know the rest of the story. He got tripped up. His pride's going to get the best of him and it's going to eat his lunch. You know what that tells me in the days to come? Because we know we're all in a race and we know that one day we're going to go home to be with the Lord. What's going to trip us up? It's something to think about. Not everybody finishes well. All of us in this room, if indeed we are saved, bought by the blood of Christ, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given His Word. We've been given all the promises in His Word. My question to you and my question to myself is, I want to make sure I'm intentionally going to finish well. Because if that can happen to Saul, I mean, you read everything that was going on for this guy, that can happen to me. I love what the writer of Hebrews said. It says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In times that we are living in now, where everybody is clamoring for a king to come and save the day, and that's people within the body of Christ as well, if we get the right deal or this happens, okay, for that, we need to be focused on Jesus individually. Don't get distracted. Finally, Israel has the king they wanted. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. This is once again mentioning his physical appearance. See, other nations says, now that's a king. Look at that guy. I don't know what he looked like, but we know he was good looking. We know he was big. We know that he fit the bill. So he had to look like some type of majesty king. You remember Princess Diana? You remember all that stuff? Now see, did you watch the wedding? Please no one raise their hand. So the people that are laughing watched it. Okay. Now that's a princess. Now, God rest her soul. Unfortunately, we live in an age where you find out stuff about people. Tall, good looking, the people would say, man, that's our king. Samuel points to Saul and says, do you see him? There is no one like him among all the people. This is Samuel, the man of God, saying this. But what does he mean by this? I like what Guzik wrote. He said this. Probably there was a note of sarcasm in his voice when he said this. He wanted the nation to see the king according to what they could see. He was a great king. But Samuel had his long conversations with Saul. We read that in 1 Samuel 9:25 through 26, and probably knew him well enough to mean something else when he said, "There's no one like him among all the people." Because really, when the pressure mounts, that's who we are. You know, one of the greatest gifts that God can give us is when He keeps us in a place where the kinks in our life can be worked out. I would have to agree with Guzik. Samuel understood the choice the people were making. They rejected their God as king. Finally, Israel can be like everybody else. And look, they get the privilege of this. This is what they get the privilege of. This is what all the other nations get to do. Long live the king! Long live the king! Long live the king! They had a king that endures forever. I finally get to be like everybody. See, we've been around them. Oh, long live the king! Long live the king! But what we're going to see in the next few chapters is they're going to get buyer's regret very quick. And people are not going to be so excited about long live the king. Start thinking about this stuff. I mean, you look at how base the decision was and how it just doesn't make any sense. And you get the wonderful privilege of long live the king. We can be like everybody else. We read, "Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house, and Saul went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." When we read this, we see that God watches over the process to the last detail. It says that Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Samuel makes sure everyone should know how a king should act. Now, does this mean that Samuel wanted to make sure that Saul walked a certain way? That Saul knew how to hold court? Or Saul knew how to coordinate maybe some kind of nice little dance, you know, because you see that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, did that mean that? Or how to host another country and have all the pageantry and all? No. What he probably did was take him to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20, and he told him this, and he told the people this. "When you come into the land which the Lord God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you surely shall set a king over whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who's not your brother. But he shall not do this: multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one of before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, that he'll be careful to observe the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." That's the kind of king God wanted. Now, you just put yourself in Saul's shoes just for a minute. I mean, all we know about him at this point in time, he's a good old farm boy who's good looking, big and tall. That's it. He's just been given a huge responsibility, and I think he knows what the responsibility is because Samuel left no stone unturned. And this is what he gives him in order to be successful. These are the things that you must do. Now, was there a long list of things to do? Not a whole lot. Don't multiply horses. Don't go down to Egypt and get horses. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply silver and gold. Most important thing I want you to do is I want you to get the law and I want you to write it down. I want you to read it every day. I want you to be a man of the Word. What if Saul would have took that stuff to heart? How much heartache would it save Saul and his family? How much heartache would it have saved the people of Israel? Stuff to think about. You know, out of all the people that try to get elected, how many of those folks you really think is a man of the Word? No. Jesus said this, and of course He's the King of Kings, the ultimate King. He said this in Mark 10:42-45. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Christian, that's what we're to be about. Serving each other, not wanting to be great. We finally read that Saul went home to Gibeah and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. God made sure one more time, I want us to understand this, Saul had help and he touched men's heart. He didn't just touch any guy's heart. Valiant men who could help him lead in this kingdom. Saul has everything he needs to do a good job. He has a strong body. From what we can tell, he seems to have a humble mind. He was given a new heart, spiritual power, loyal friends. But most of all, and don't forget this, he had Samuel, who was an incredible resource. He could go to him for wisdom. Because what we've read about Samuel, every time his name pops up, he's a man of the Word. I so wish that younger folks would look for older folks who are people of the Word. It's hard to make it on your own. We need people that have gone before us, that are walked with the Lord, that know the Word, that represent themselves in a humble manner that we can glean from and learn from. I think one of the saddest things that I see within the body of Christ is younger generations not seeing the value of older generations and what they can glean from that. Saul's got everything going for him. Verse 27 says, but some rebel said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Doesn't that just sound jicky? Okay, they sound like the sour grape people. See, some folks are not going to follow anybody. That's just the way it is. They're going to do their own thing, and they're going to come up with some lame reason, even though they see that God raised this person, put this person up, and this person is looking as if they are at least following. We're not following that person. But that's for another day. Look at how Saul handled the situation. He held his peace. It's like, okay. He humbled himself. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, it's honorable for a man to stop striving since any fool can start a quarrel. Proverbs 15:1-2, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. See, if Saul would have stayed in that type of place of humility, I guarantee it he would have finished well. But he didn't. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, guaranteed every time. Every time. Have you guys ever read The Tale of Three Kings? It's an older book. I encourage you to do it. I mean, I heard about it for several years, and I just never picked it up or whatever, but someone gave it to me. And it's about, it's just a short little book. It's about Saul, David, and Absalom. And it's just a short little character story, but I encourage you to read it. I think you'd be blessed by it. But one of the things that you know about Saul is he becomes a spear thrower. He tries to pin David. What went wrong? I mean, this guy here in verse 27, the biggest day of his life, he's got a few haters in the crowd that are so weak they're not even going to bring any presents and they despise him and all this other mess, and he just holds his peace. Where was this guy? Tonight we started in verse 17 through 19 and we read this. Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you said, 'No, set a king over us.'" No two ways about it, friends. Israel, at the end of the day, rejected their God who delivered them, saved them, raised them up, and their rejection of their God is saying, "Give us a king so we can be like other nations." And God's Israel, all for Israel all along, was, "I want you to be radically different. A special people." And so here's the thing. It's easy for us to look at this and say, "This makes no sense. How could this nation do this?" Because you look at it, it makes no sense. Are you serious? You're going to reject a God that loves you and cares for you, sustains you, so you can just be like everybody else? The bigger question of what the Lord told me today, are we different? See, whenever in the smallest way we may reject God and think we know best, that makes no sense. Especially a God that delivered us from sin, saved us from sin, and raised us up to be with Him forever. See, the question I have is, where's all this Bible study leading to if it's not leading to a closer walk with God? He's revealing His character. He's revealing who He is. He's building us up in His Word. Should that get us to a place of trust, rest, trust, and peace? Because He's still in control. Colossians 3, 1-4 says this about us in Christ: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory." See, here's the problem. Christ is not some people's life. He's a facet. If I get this, and I get that, and I get this, and I get that, and then, okay, right here, Christ, you can have this. A God that would save us, a God that would deliver us, a God that would raise us up, deserves to be our life. So how does that happen? It happens by spending time with Him and worshiping Him. I was so blessed by the songs tonight. It's just simple songs of lifting Jesus up. Doesn't it change our hearts when we lift Jesus up? It puts everything in perspective. It makes us not want to be like everybody else, because we're focusing and we're enjoying our Lord, such as, which is the way it should be. So tonight, before we get out of here, if you're just carrying around a bunch of stuff that's weighing you down, the medicine is to enjoy Jesus. I'd also encourage you, if you're just carrying stuff that's weighing you down, just call it what it is. Bible calls it sin. Sin weighs us down. Sin easily ensnares us. Let's keep our hearts focused, guys, so we can share our Jesus with people who are freaking out about what they see and about what they hear going on in this crazy world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. I thank You, Father, that You are in control. I thank You, Father, that You take such great care of us. Oh, Lord, forgive me for the times I thought I've known best and I've rejected You. Done my own thing, my own way, and thought, well, I know what I'm doing. Oh, Lord, may we be sober-minded. May we have great reverence for who You are. May we walk with You, Lord, in a wonderful and close and intimate way. We thank You for tonight, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank You for tonight, Lord Jesus. Amen.